my favorite characters is a guy named Yogi Berra. If you're a certain age, you know who Yogi Berra is. He played baseball, but what made Yogi famous was that he would have these sayings that didn't quite make sense. If you know, if you followed it, Yogi Berra would say things, like he would try to say something and he would kind of mess it up, and yet you knew exactly what he was saying. It kind of was an endearing mess up, you know. Like, he would say, nobody goes to that restaurant anymore because it's always too crowded, you know, and it just didn't quite make sense, but you kind of knew what he was saying. Or like, he'd go, you know, if you come to a fork in the road, take it. And only Yogi, you know, could get away with saying, you know, things like that. Another one that was, if you don't, you know, you should always go to other people's funerals, otherwise they won't come to yours. So he just had little things. But my famous, yeah, you have to think about it a little bit. Yeah, but my famous Yogi Berra saying is, and everybody knows this, you can finish this. It ain't over till it's over. And that sounds like, oh, that's obvious, but there's a lot of wisdom in that. It ain't over till it's over. And that's especially true in baseball, where he played, because baseball is one of those sports where there's no clock. So it doesn't really matter if the clock is winding down. It ain't over till it's over. You got to get the third out in the last inning before it's over. And every one of us have seen a baseball game where it just looked like, okay, it's over. You know, it's over. Go ahead and get your key. Start heading for the exit. It's two outs. It's the bottom of the ninth. The team, home team's down 3-0. And you know, they haven't done much the whole game. It's over. And then, you know, you get the last guy with two strikes. It looks, and all of a sudden, somehow, he gets a blooper out there, and he gets on first. You go, how did that happen? And then the next guy gets walked, and then all of a sudden the crowd gets into it, and the other team starts getting tight, and then the guy comes up and he gets a hit, now the bases are loaded, it's two outs, and the next guy hits a home run, the game, it turns completely. Because it ain't over until it's over. Now, since this is Father's Day, we can kind of dump all of our sports metaphors here, okay? It's okay. Because there's an illustration in that, which is, It ain't over till it's over. It's about how you finish. Like in football, it's the second quarter that counts. Like if you're talking about golf, they say it's not how you drive, it's how you arrive. It's when you put the ball in the hole, that's when you get to count, not how pretty the first shot looked. And in track, it's not how good you start the race. It's not even how good you run the race. It all comes down to whether you finish the race. So on this Father's Day, I'm talking to everybody, but I really do think about men particularly. I want to talk to you about how you finish the race. Because it ain't over till it's over. Now that can be a good thing if you started out, maybe the first chapter is what you wanted it to be. God has something for you in the next chapter. But I'm also thinking about it as a scary thing. Because you can start off strong. You can start off in life and you're going in the right direction and you've got a family and you've got a marriage and you've got a career but I just want to remind you, it ain't how you start, it ain't how you run, it's how you finish that you're going to be remembered. Nobody gets up and says, I won't blow up my marriage today. Nobody wakes up and gets out of bed and says, I want to lose my family today. Nobody wakes up and says, you know what, I want to just undo my testimony by a decision I make today. No one says that. It just happens gradually because it's not how you start, it's how you finish. And here's the scary thing. And man, when you get in a certain age, you really do think about this. When you look at the Bible of leaders who mess up, very often they mess up in the second half of their life, not in the first half. The Bible is full of stories of guys who started strong, but they didn't finish well. So this summer, we've been going through the book of 1 Samuel. Good to go through an Old Testament book, and we've been talking about three great characters in the book of 1 Samuel. There's three dominant personalities. It's like three rivers. You ever been to Pittsburgh, and there's three rivers to come together? 1 Samuel, there's three great personalities. There's Samuel, and we spent May talking about Samuel. There's Saul, we're talking about right now. There's David, who we're going to spend some time in July on the life of David. And they all three kind of transition in this book. And there's one verse, though, where they all come together, because they overlap. And there's one verse where they really all come together, and it's 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. And on this Father's Day, as we think about the life of Saul particularly, I want you to see the intersection of the life of Samuel, Saul, and even David in a single verse, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. I want to invite you, if you're listening to one of our campuses, to join us by standing. We do that at Calvary just to honor the authority of God's word as we listen to a single verse this morning. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long are you going to mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem, because I have selected for myself a king from one of his sons." Father, help us to see in this transition of leaders the rising and falling, lessons that can keep us from falling unnecessarily, lessons that will teach us to be faithful and to continue in our walk with you. Lord, give us ears to hear and eyes to see the truths you want us to see. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So you get three people coming together in one verse. God speaks to Samuel, the old prophet, "Fill up your horn with oil." And first he asked him a question, "How long are you going to mourn over Saul?" Because God had already told him, "I've rejected Saul." So he says, "So what I want you to do now is fill up your horn with oil, and you need to start thinking about tomorrow. And you need to go anoint the next leader. Quit thinking about the last one. Anoint the next one." And Samuel is there. Many years ago, I guess it's been 20 years ago, I heard a message by R.T. Kendall, a great pastor who's pastored at Westminster Chapel for many, many years. And he preached a message. It's one of those messages, you know how you just, when you look back on your life, there's probably 8 or 10 messages you think, "I'll never forget that. I'll just never forget it." And it was one of those messages for me. It was called "Yesterday's Man, Today's Man, and Tomorrow's Man." And R.T. Kendall broke down this verse, and I knew when he did, I'd never unsee what he helped me see. Right here in this single verse, you have yesterday's man. Yesterday's man is Saul. The Bible says, "How long are you going to mourn for Saul? I've rejected him." He's the past. He's yesterday's man. You can mourn about yesterday, but it's over. And he's speaking to Samuel. Samuel is today's man. Now, by the way, it isn't a matter of age. You don't just become yesterday's man because you grow old. Samuel was older than Saul. But the reason Samuel was today's man was because he heard from God. Today's man keeps listening to God. I don't care how old you are. As long as you hear from God and you're willing to obey God, you serve God today. Saul had quit hearing from God and he had quit obeying God. That made him yesterday's man. But Samuel was today's man because God spoke to him and said, "I've got something for you to do today." And what was God's task? Go to the house of Jesse. David isn't named here, but you know how this story goes. We'll actually look at it next week. He goes to Jesse's house and finds one of Jesse's sons because God had already chosen a young boy, who was probably a teenager at the time, to be the next king. And he anointed David to be the next king over Israel. You have yesterday's man, that's Saul. You have today's man, that's Samuel. And you have tomorrow's man, that's David. And I thought about the stages of a man's life, and every one of us are in one of those stages. Now, our focus today is Saul. Saul is yesterday's man. His is a tragedy. The Bible says God had rejected him. We learned that last week in chapter 15, that because he had disobeyed God, God had taken his hand of blessing off of Saul and rejected him. And now in verse 1, Samuel is mourning over Saul. He's still grieving the loss. Some of us still grieve the loss of things that have happened. But there comes a time when you have to focus on tomorrow. But I want you to think about Saul. There's a reason Samuel was grieving him. Saul started out with so much potential. Saul started out, you know, he was head and shoulders above everyone else. He had natural leadership gifting. He started out so well, but he failed before the finish line. And men, as I think about you today, particularly on this Father's Day, and what a good thing it is to honor fathers. Even if the relationship with you and your father was complicated or imperfect, I just throw this in here. The influence of a man in his children's life is incalculable. Every social survey underscores that. The influence of a father is just incalculable. I heard in this gun debate going on about what are we going to do about guns, and I understand there's a debate. It's fine to have that debate. But I heard a line, it just jumped out at me. He said, you know what the number one indication of what's going to happen when a young man picks up a gun or not is? Whether his dad is next to him when he does. Said if his dad is next to him and he picks up a gun, you probably don't have anything to worry about. But if he picks up a gun and his dad's nowhere around, you might have something to worry about. Dad's so important. But here's what I want to ask you, Dad. Here's what I want to challenge you today. Are you going to finish well? Because anybody can start out well. The question is, are you going to finish well? The question is, at the end, what are they going to think about you? Because they're not going to remember you as a young man. They're not going to remember you in the, you know, at the height of your career. They're going to watch how you finish. Saul didn't finish well. And so I just want to think about how he lost what you could call the anointing of God. The anointing. I know that sounds like a strange kind of religious word, but we see it right here. Because Samuel had at one time anointed Saul to be the king, and now God says, I've rejected him, and I want you to go and anoint someone else to be the king. So I want to ask, how do you lose the anointing of God on your life? Because I don't want you to lose it. Well, first of all, we ought to ask this question, just a couple of things to help us get there. What is the anointing of God? Again, it's kind of a strange term, and it gets thrown around in church circles sometimes, and people don't even really know what they're talking about, because an anointing was an actual physical act that we particularly read about in the Old Testament. It's what happened when a prophet or a priest, someone representing God, would set someone apart for the purpose of God, to serve God, and they would literally anoint them. They might lay their hands upon them, as we read about in the New Testament. Or they might take a horn of oil, a pitcher of oil, and they would put oil upon their head. Now, listen, if the Holy Spirit is not in it, all you're doing is messing up somebody's hair and getting their head oily, okay? If the Holy Spirit's not in it, that ain't going to do anything. But when the Holy Spirit has set someone apart for a purpose, then what the prophet or priest did is an anointing was a physical act that confirmed a spiritual reality. And what God was saying was Saul had drifted, and now God was ready to anoint someone else to be the king. Now, here's the deal. Samuel is going to go and anoint David. We'll talk about that more next week. He's going to go anoint David. But David doesn't become the king right away. Like, there's a long time between the anointing and the announcement. Saul has lost the anointing of God. He's going to be the king for another 14, 15 years. He still has the corner office. He still has his name on the stationery. When he still walks in a room, they all say, all hail the king, or whatever it is they would say. They would all stand or bow down. He still commands armies. He's still the boss. He's the king. But the anointing of God has gone off his life. Almost no one knows it. Almost nobody sees it. But it's gone. Something's gone that was there. Now, David is anointed king, and almost no one knows it. For the next 14 years of his life, he's not going to be the king. He's not going to be able to command an army. He's going to get a few men around him, and eventually he'll build an army. But he's not the king, but God knows he's going to become the king. See, God knows things that everybody else doesn't know. God can see what's happening before it happens. But once you've lost the anointing of God, tragedy is inevitable. I don't want you to lose the anointing of God. What is the anointing of God? Number one, it's the choice of God. When God went and told Samuel to anoint David, that means this is my choice. He's going to be the king one day. Took a long time for him to get there, but that was God's choice. Earlier, when Samuel had anointed Saul to be the king, it was God's choice. It's the choice of God. It means I've chosen you. I want to work through you. I'm going to bless you. Number two, it's the favor of God. To anoint someone is to say God's Spirit. That's why they took oil, symbolizing the Holy Spirit. It said God's Spirit is on you. The grace of God is on you. The favor of God is on you. And from that point on, the favor of God passed from Saul till David. And you can see it. David's life was not easy, but every time he meets a challenge or an opportunity or an obstacle, God favored him. God put grace upon him. Saul, the favor of God is withdrawn from his life. So he's still the king, but now he doesn't have the blessing of God. And finally, it represents the power of God. It's like saying the Holy Spirit is with you and the power of God had come off Saul's life. It would be a gradual decline, but he would start losing battles. He would have difficulty, whereas the power of God was on David every time he faced an opportunity or an obstacle. It's the anointing of God. I'm not talking about your salvation, because I believe the Bible teaches clearly that when you are saved, you belong to the Lord. When the Holy Spirit saves you, he saves you. And he said, I'm not talking about salvation and losing salvation. But there is a sense in which there's an anointing, a blessing of God that can be withdrawn from a person's life. And I've seen it. I know it's true because I've seen it. I could give you names. And it happens when, just like it happened for Saul, you disobey God, you get out of fellowship with God, God withdraws the blessing, and before long, there'll be a problem. Why did Saul lose his anointing? Because he had rejected God. You see it, we saw it last week in chapter 15, verse 23. We saw this last week, our other pastors taught it, but I think the most important verse in the whole book of 1 Samuel is 1 Samuel 15, 22. To obey is better than sacrifice. Saul had religion, but he wasn't obeying God anymore. He showed up at church every Sunday, but he wasn't obeying God anymore. He went through the religious rituals, but he wasn't obeying God with all of his heart. And Samuel had to tell him to obey God is better than sacrifice. You can go through the motions. The question is, are you obeying God in your heart? And the reality is he hadn't. And in verse 23, the Bible says, Samuel told Saul, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Saul lost the anointing because he rejected God. When you disobey the word of God, when you reject God as the authority in your life, you lose the anointing of God on your life. When you dismiss God, what he says, you have dismissed him. So what does it look like when the anointing is lost? Well, I want to give you, because from that moment, Saul was no longer operating under the anointing of God. He was yesterday's man. Nobody else knows it, but God knows it. There may be things going on in your life nobody else knows. But you know it and God knows it. Sometimes a few people close to you can sense something's a little off. Well, I want to show you what happened in Saul's life once the anointing of God was withdrawn. It's three steps that a man goes through. Number one, there's the first step I would call the stage of drift. Drift. When you look at Saul's life, at first he begins to gradually drift, and then it accelerates as he goes further and further away from God. He had rejected God, but it didn't show all at once. And I want to tell you something, particularly men. Again, I'm talking to ladies too. God's speaking in your life. But I want to tell you something. You never drift anywhere worth going. You never drift anywhere worth going. And Saul just started drifting. You know, we always talk about somebody. Maybe there's a leader, a pastor, or a Christian leader. And we talk about them falling. Like you read something scandalous they did. They had an affair. They stole money. They did something terrible. And you always go, wow, they fell. I can't, and we're shocked. We're shocked. Because we didn't see it coming. It's a public fall. But I can tell you, every public fall has been preceded by private compromise. And the fall isn't as sudden as it seems to us. Everybody always worries I'm going to step off the stage one day. And it's probably going to happen. Like, you know, I'm getting older one of these days. That's why you want to show up at church every Sunday. You never know when something crazy will happen. So, and, you know, Clearwater's got this big, long stage. I'll probably walk right off one day. But if you walk off, you know how you fall off it? It's because you're walking close to it. And if I were standing way back there, I wouldn't fall. There's no chance I'd fall off. You know how people fall? Because they're up walking on the edge. When you read about somebody, again, I say it, no man wakes up and goes, you know, today I think it'd be a good day to just blow my marriage up. Nobody wakes up today, I think it'd be a great day to blow up my testimony. Today I think it'd be a good day to just, for my kids and grandkids to never think about me the same way. I think I'm going to do something today that just blow everything up. No one ever thinks that way. What we do is we get in the stream and we drift. And then the current gets faster, and you don't even know it. It gets faster, and you don't even know it. It gets faster, and you don't even know it. And no one knows. You're still the king. Nobody knows. You're still the king. But it's getting faster and faster. And then you think you're bulletproof because nothing's happened yet. And then one day you go over the edge. And every time I talk about something like this, I always think there's got to be somebody sitting in this room. I don't have any special insight here. I don't have that gift of the Holy Spirit. Someone else may have it. I don't. But I always think just in the size of this room, there's some man I'm speaking to. And you're that guy. You're right up on the edge. And you convince yourself you're bulletproof. And I will tell you, you're not. You don't think it'll ever happen to you? You must think you're more spiritual than David, wiser than Solomon, stronger than Samson. You're not. You're not. And you get out there and you dance on the edge, and there's somebody I'm talking to today, you're the closest one to one more step taking you over. And the Holy Spirit of God has brought you here today to say, you better wake up before it's too late. Because you take one more step, your life will change forever, and it isn't worth it. First stage was drift. Saul just began to drift. I want to show you two ways in which, two stories that cover David's rise from obscurity to prominence. There are two stories. First one is, and we'll talk about David's life more in the next couple weeks, but the first story is in the end of this chapter, chapter 16, verses 14 through 23. There's a story there where David is actually plucked from obscurity. He's hired to go work for Saul in the palace. And the reason this is because the Bible says Saul begins to be afflicted with an evil spirit. It actually says God sent it to him. We don't know what that means. Maybe he had an emotional problem. Maybe he had a psychological problem. Suddenly he's afflicted with some kind of evil spirit, but it's really a picture of God taking the hand of blessing off of him. And so they wanted somebody, guess where they look? They look for a musician, somebody to come in to play music that would soothe him. And David happened to be a master musician, as we will later know, because he writes so many songs. But he was playing the lyre, and so they hired him, and David was actually brought into the presence of the king. And the Bible says in verse 23 that whenever an evil spirit came upon Saul, David would play this spiritual music, and it would soothe him. In verse 21, it says that David does his job so well that Saul loves him. The ironic thing is that Saul brings David into the throne. The one who will eventually replace him is brought into the palace. Why? Because he's afflicted with an evil spirit, and he needed the Spirit of God that was on David and in David's music to soothe him and comfort him. So David is plucked from obscurity and begins to work for the king. And then there's a second story. Now, while he's working for the king, he's not still not famous or a hero or anything. He just has an important job. And then there's a story in the next chapter. And we're not going to miss this story. It's coming in July, I promise you. Everybody knows this story. It's chapter 17. You know the story. The Israelites are fighting with the Philistines, and they're at a standoff because there is a giant whose name is, like, you don't know anything about the Bible, you know this story. This giant of a man, Goliath, is taunting the armies of God, and he's laughing at him, and everybody's afraid to fight him. And David shows up. Now, it's interesting when you read in chapter 17, David shows up carrying, the Bible says, bread and cheese. He works for Subway. He's the sandwich guy. Like, he's doing Uber Eats. That's what he's like. You know, he's got a summer job, and it's like, and so David's father says, hey, they're hungry. You know, the real men, the real warriors are hungry. And, send in the sandwich boy to help him out. So he shows up, and he gets there, and he puts down the bread and cheese. He goes, why won't somebody fight this giant? This giant is taunting the armies of the living God. And they go, well, he's big. Look at him. He's big and scary. And David says, look, I fought lion and bear. I'll do this. And so he takes a slingshot and stone. You know the story. He walks out. He kills the giant. He ignites a victory for the entire Israelite army. And he becomes literally famous overnight. People begin to write songs about him. And people begin to praise him. And here is what I want you to see. The reason I tell you those two stories is because as David, tomorrow's man, the next generation, rises up and demonstrates God's blessing, the way you can tell that Saul is yesterday's man is by how he handles it. The difference between Saul and Samuel isn't about age, because Samuel's older. The difference is how they saw a next generation rising. Samuel was ready to embrace it And Saul was resistant. Saul became jealous. Saul became fearful. Saul became resentful. He was insecure. He believed David would usurp his role and authority. Saul became more interested in protecting his turf than he did expanding God's kingdom. And the irony is that David was completely loyal. Saul had nothing to be afraid of. In fact, Saul could have benefited and grown his kingdom if only he had resented and feared David. The problem is when you don't fear God, then you end up fearing what you shouldn't fear. And that's called paranoia. That's a type of mental insanity. And some of us are afraid of things we got no business being afraid of. And the reason we're afraid of those things is because we aren't sufficiently fearful of God. So Saul's worried and fearful. He didn't need to be. And he resisted God. And by the way, on this Father's Day, it's a good reminder that our impact, and again, this is true for women too. I'm not excluding women. This is the day for me to really speak to men. Your greatest impact is the blessing you put on another generation. I mean, what Samuel did for David elevated David from obscurity to become the greatest king Israel ever had. Why? He anointed him. He put a blessing on him. And I just want to remind you men of the incalculable impact you have to put a blessing on another generation. Your words, your actions, your presence are the way you transfer a blessing upon a rising generation. And men, the greatest joy we ought to have if we are followers of Christ ought to be watching another generation rise to follow Christ and helping another generation go further, go faster, and do more than we ever did, because it's not about our glory and our kingdom. It's about God's glory and God's kingdom. You know, when a church is yesterday's church, when they can't embrace a rising generation of leadership, they're yesterday's church. More worried about protecting what they've got than experiencing what God wants to give them. It's going to come from a rising generation. Why, we've already got to look out. I've told people one of the most frightening things to me as a leader who's getting older now is that the provision of God might be staring at you right in the face, and instead of putting the right people into battle, you got them delivering sandwiches. I mean, what Israel needed was right there. They just didn't know it. It was a boy named David. We've got to be ready to spot who God has put his hand on and affirm the blessing of God in a rising generation. Drift, that's first stage. Decline, that's the second stage. The drift away from God will accelerate into a steep decline. Sin will always take you further than you want to go, and it will cost you more than you may want to pay. Saul's initial mistakes may have seemed minor. They weren't, but they may seem that way. But you can realize how dangerous they were by seeing how quickly Saul begins to decline after he rejects God's word. It begins what seems like a small thing, but once you become untethered from God's truth, you will decline further and further into depravity than you ever imagined. Soon Saul will become so jealous and fearful, he will try to kill David. Saul's insecurity will blossom into a full-blown paranoia as he manifests itself in hostility toward David. David will flee. Saul will try to kill him on multiple times, all of them unsuccessful. He feared David, who he didn't need to fear, because, again, he no longer feared God. In fact, there are two stories that will show you just how far Saul went. I'll tell them to you quickly, because just run through these stories. They're later in the book, but they show you how far. Saul, he just starts out disobeying God. You think that's not a big deal? And we saw this story last week, so if you missed it, it's last week's message. He just started out not waiting on Samuel to offer a sacrifice. He put himself in authority instead of God. So it seemed like a small thing. Some of you are like, that's not a big deal. Why'd God care about that? Well, because it shows you his heart. He was now the authority, not God. Let me tell you where it leads. Go later on. Here's a story about how depraved Saul becomes. This is a story that takes place. You can read about it in 1 Samuel like 20 and then again in 22. It takes place in a little village called Nob, N-O-B. And when David is having to flee from Saul's life, so we're fast forwarding. David's been anointed, and Saul jealous, and now he tries to kill David. David starts fleeing. He goes to this little village, and he's hungry, and he needs to be armed. He's really fleeing for his life. He's not trying to rebel against Saul. He's literally running for his life. He comes to this village, and there's this priest named Ahimelech. Ahimelech is the leader of an entire group of priests. And David comes and says, look, I need something to eat. Ahimelech gives him some bread. Ahimelech gives him a sword. It's actually Goliath's sword that had been recovered from battle that they were saving there. And so he helps feed David and the men who are with him and arm him, and off he goes. He didn't think he did anything wrong. He certainly wasn't rebelling against Saul. He was just helping David. Well, time goes by, and Saul gets increasingly more and more paranoid, and he begins to fuss at everybody, all of his men, saying, you guys are helping David's escape. And one of the men, who is an Edomite, said, you know, okay, I'll tell you, I was there when I saw Ahimelech, the priest, help David. He's trying to get some brownie points. And so Saul goes to this village of Nob, and he goes to the priest, Ahimelech, and he says, I hear you're helping Saul, or you're helping David escape. And Ahimelech is like, I didn't know anything was going on. He was completely innocent. David came, he wanted something to eat, I gave him something to eat. Wanted a sword, I gave him a sword. They're oblivious to the accusation. They confess their loyalty to the king. They assure him they've done nothing to conspire against the king. But Saul is so angry and fearful, he's unconvinced. And then he ordered, this is what Saul does, he orders the massacre of 85 priests. These are priests of God. These are priests of Israel. He massacres 85 priests and their families, including the women and the children and even the nursing infants. 85 people and their families. Now that shows you the depth of Saul's depravity. When you start out just disobeying God, you don't think it's going to take you there. You don't think that little habit, that little flirtation, that little compromise is going to take you there. But sin will always take you further than you want to go, and you will become the kind of man you never thought you would become when you decline, drift away from God. And there's a second story, and I'll tell you quickly. It happens right at the end of Saul's life. It's in chapter 28. He's facing a final battle against the Philistines, and he goes to consult a witch. A medium, like a real witch, like, you know, whether she was real or pretend, we don't know, but she's a witch. And he goes to this witch and says, I want you to call up the ghost of Samuel, who by this time was dead. I want you to call up the ghost of Samuel because I need advice for him. Now, you won't hear many sermons on the witch of Endor, but here's the quick one. He goes and he disguises himself because this is illegal. So, the witch would see him coming. So he disguises himself, and he goes to the witch, and he says, I want you to call up the ghost of Samuel. Now, I know that sounds weird. It sounds weird because it is weird. And the Bible condemns that. It's not something that should be done because, at best, it's silly superstition, and at worst, it's open yourself to demonic activity. So that's why the Bible says we stay away from it. Whether this woman was spiritist or just a good, con artist, we don't know. But here's what happened. She calls up the spirit of Samuel. You can read about that. I'm not making this up. Chapter 28. She calls up the spirit of Samuel, and he comes up. And she's the most surprised one in the room. She's like, wow. Now, why did that happen? Because God let it happen. That's why it happened. I don't have a better answer for you than that. And Samuel comes up, and he pronounces judgment upon Saul. Now, and the next day he dies. Now, the reason I'm telling you those two stories, men, is simply this. Saul started out with what might appear to be a minor deviation from the word of God, but he ends up slaughtering priests, and he ends up consulting with witches. I just came to remind you, you never drift anywhere worth going. Sin will take you further than you want to go, and it will cost you more than you ever want to pay. And finally, the drift leads to a decline, and the decline leads to a disaster. And there's the final sad chapter in Saul's life where he is defeated at the hands of the Philistines. He is injured in battle, and he instructs someone to run him through with the sword, and he and his son die, and his life ends in disaster. He lost the anointing, and then he lost it all. And men, that is the danger of drifting from God. Saul lost the anointing. He was no longer the choice of God. He no longer enjoyed the favor of God, and he no longer operated in the power of God, which meant he was headed for an inevitable destruction. But David came as the anointed one who would save and deliver Israel. And there's a gospel picture there. You know, when you read these stories from the Old Testament, the temptation is, and it's not terrible, but the temptation is to go, okay, the message is don't be a Saul, be a David, or something like that. And that's a good lesson. Learn some lessons from Saul, be more like David and Saul. But there's a bigger picture here. Because Saul shows us the failure that all of us have experienced. Saul reminds us that we have sinned. That we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And we are facing, without God's grace, a certain perilous end without God. But God has sent an anointed one, the son of David. He is anointed because he is chosen by God. He is anointed because he is favored by God. He is anointed because he is empowered by God. And he has come to rescue us. He is the king who comes to rescue us. We're not the hero in this story. We're the ones who need to be rescued. Because every man in the room has played Saul. Every woman in the room has played Saul. And we're in need of an anointed king to come and rescue us. And that king is Jesus, who came in our place and died for our sin on the cross and was the sacrifice to reconcile us to God. And he was buried and raised again from the dead by the power of God. And the message you need to hear on this day is you absolutely will drift away. You will run away from God. And your life will end in a disaster if you don't rest in the grace of God and trust in the goodness of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've never trusted in him, the message is put your trust in the anointed one, the King Jesus. And if you're a believer, the message is be mindful of the danger of a drift that leads to a decline that can lead to a disaster. You can lose the anointing of God on your life. Finish well. Young dads, glad you're a father. Glad you're going to have a great Father's Day. Here's what I want to tell you today. It ain't over till it's over. Finish well. Finish well. Finish in such a way that when they come to your funeral and they look back on your life, they're not going to remember what you were in your 20s and 30s. They're not going to remember that. They're going to remember how you finished. Finish well. Finish faithful. Leave a legacy for your family of goodness and godliness by staying close to Jesus. Let's pray together this morning. Every head's bowed and your eyes closed. If you stay on the road you're on, how are you going to finish? Maybe you're on a road that doesn't lead to God. Because on our own, you're not going to drift toward God. You're going to drift away from him. And if you're here and you've never trusted in him and asked him to save you and forgive you, maybe you're listening to me online. But today is the day you can open your heart and put your trust in the Lord. The Bible says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And if you have never done that, maybe even today you'd be willing to open your heart and put your trust in Jesus. You might say a simple prayer that sounds something like this: Lord Jesus, I admit that I've sinned. I admit that I have drifted, disobeyed God many times. And I believe you came to save me, died on the cross in my place for my sins, and that you were buried and raised from the dead. And today, as best I know how, I put my trust in you and I ask you to forgive me and save me. Please come into my heart. If you pray a prayer like that, you want to take a step of faith like that, my encouragement to you is tell somebody today. When we sing this last song across every one of our campuses, this final song, there'll be someone at the front willing to pray with you. You could simply come and say, I prayed that prayer with Pastor Willie to put my trust in Jesus. When the service is over and people are leaving, you may want to come when it's a little more private, a little more quiet. Our prayer team will be in place for a few minutes. Come find one of these folks at the front and say, hey, today I put my prayer, my faith in Jesus. I prayed, trusted. You may have another prayer need, by the way. We'd love to pray with you about anything in your life. So let our folks pray with you. Go by our Next Step area. You can text online, MyCalvary, 94000, if you're watching online. And we'll have somebody follow up. Just tell somebody, confess that you believe in Jesus and you want to follow him. Hey, are you here and you're a follower of Jesus? Stay on the road you're on. Is it going to keep you faithful, close to the Lord? Or are you drifting to the edge? I'm talking to that man who's out on the edge right now. And I'm telling you, the next step is not worth it. If you keep going in the direction you're going, there's a disaster in your future. And in the name of Jesus, I'm begging you to repent, come back, and walk close to Jesus. One day is going to be the end of your journey. And your wife and your children and maybe your grandchildren, maybe their children are going to gather. I want to, how are you going to finish? What are they going to say about you? Would you say today, God, by your grace, help me to finish well and stay close to Jesus? You may need to repent of that sin. You may need to humble yourself and put your trust in the Lord. Father in heaven, thank you for warning us through stories like the story of Saul, speaking to us about the danger of drifting that leads to a decline, that leads to a disaster. God, we don't want you to remove even your hand of blessing from us, oh God. Teach us to fear you, to obey you, to follow you. Help us to do that today is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.